Well, Father, I thank you for the up spirit, the powerful spirit of praise that's been here tonight, the worship. And Lord, for especially letting us honor the blood of Jesus tonight and those miracles that have happened, the healings, the cursing of the cancer, the straightening of the scoliosis in the backs. Father, we exalt and praise you that these things happen whenever we uplift our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Father, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, help this ministry to raise up, to lift up our Lord, our beautiful Lord Jesus, every time we meet, and let all men know that he is the King of Kings. Now, Father, infuse the word that is spoken with Holy Ghost revelation, and let us see how we can walk by faith and hear your voice. And I give you praise in advance in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a message that I simply want to call, Is That You Knocking, Lord? And I want you to really examine tonight whether you're led by the Spirit or if you're led by the flesh. Many times we think we're being moved by God. I said earlier that some people think that God tells them which side their eggs are supposed to be turned over to and which side of the bed to get out of. And there's people that get so fruity by supposedly getting their direction from God that I've had them come to me for counseling, and they'll say, God told me to sell everything that I have and move to some place called Marina del Nowhere, somewhere in New York. And I'll say, well, who do you know in New York? Nobody. Well, why are you going to move there? Well, God told me to move there. Well, how did he confirm to you you're supposed to move there? And they just can't even answer the question. They said, well, I just felt in my spirit. God spoke to me and told me to move to Marina del Nowhere. Well, bless your little heart. What kind of confirmation did God give? Doesn't he say in his word, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, and that the word is a candle to my feet, and God knows how to lead his children. My sheep hear my voice. Now, what about it? How are you hearing from God? Well, I just feel like I should move there. You don't know anybody? And so there's a lot of fruitcakes, bless their hearts, that think they're hearing from God when they're listening to another source. Now, John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, who is that? Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, it says he'll guide you into all truth, and he'll show you things to come. I truly am a believer that the Holy Spirit, when we're really walking in a tremendous union with God, can give us even insight into things to come. But I've seen so many abuses of supposedly Spirit-led people. One year, a very godly couple invited me to their house for lunch. And I really loved this couple because they always had prayer every day. They had communion quite often in their home. And they were a loving couple. I felt they were really in tune with God. But they wanted me to come over to their house to have lunch and fellowship. And as we talked around the dinner table, suddenly they revealed a very incredible event the Holy Spirit had spoken to them would transpire within 1 week. Now, the danger is when you are in constant fellowship with God, sometimes you are so zealous to hear the voice of God that you listen too hard. And you begin to hear another voice, and you mistake it to be God's voice. That's why we need to know how to hear the uncertain trumpet, how to know the voice of God from other voices. If you ever read the book, Jesse Penn Lewis's book called War on the Saints, you'll find out that in the early move of the Holy Spirit in the 1800s and into the early 1900s, when they were having a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit, many people thought they were hearing from God, but got into wild, strange, goofy manifestations because they were not listening to the Spirit of God. But they were so zealous for a spiritual adventure, something supernatural, that they took anything that came by. The Bible says, test all spirits, whether they be of God. It gives you the impression you could have a wrong spirit talk to you, doesn't it? Test all spirits. It's like one man that was in prison one time, and he was seeking the Lord and praying and fervently fasting and getting into an attitude where he would just know the Lord on a constant, everyday basis. And suddenly an angel appeared to him, and he thought it was the Lord. It was a beautiful manifestation, a radiant apparition that came into his room. And it began to tell him that some really strange events were going to happen, and his spirit was sort of cringing, like, what crazy things is this? And he said, is that you, Lord? And the apparition said, yes, I'm the Lord. He said, if you're the Lord, then I invite you to stay in my room. If you're not the Lord, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And it instantly disappeared. Very interesting. Disappeared. Well, this particular couple had me there in their house, and they gave me this wild revelation. You see, the man had years earlier lost his leg to gangrene. He just had a stump. And the revelation, let me read you the exact words, because I had to copy this down when they told me. God had shown them that in a few days the leg would miraculously grow out. The incident would receive such massive coverage that the Pope would hear about it in Rome and give this couple an audience. From this meeting, the Pope would become spirit-filled, and the whole Catholic Church would swing towards the charismatic movement, and they would all want to be spirit-filled, and there would be a real revival in the Catholic Church. For some reason, I had a check in my spirit, and for good reason. This couple was very godly and very sincere, but it was just off the wall, and I said, has God confirmed this to you? They said, no, the Lord has spoken to us very definitely, though, and we know it's going to happen. And I said, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. I believe that we should definitely go to the Lord and ask him to confirm something. Because many Christians, the minute somebody gives them a word, supposedly from God, they run out and do whatever the word says without proving it and testing it, whether it is from God. The Living Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything that is said to be sure it is true. And if it is, then accept it. Ern Baxter in New Wine Magazine, December of 1980, spoke of the extremes and problems encountered by spirit-filled Christians who are attempting to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to quote what Ern Baxter said. I quote, I've heard people in the charismatic movement glibly say, the Lord said this, or the Holy Spirit told me that, and I didn't have to have the gift of discernment or any profound perception to simply recall two or three scriptural references to show conclusively that what the Lord was supposedly saying wasn't what the Bible said. When it comes to a choice like that, my choice is the Word of God. I should add that, of course, this man's leg didn't grow out in the next week, and he didn't get an audience with the Pope, and he was very grieved and really had pie all over his face. Recently, a lot of you were aware of a man who proclaimed himself a prophet of God who had predicted a lot of earthquakes in his past and predicted that during the Olympics, there would be the worst and most violent earthquake that California had ever suffered before. And he put his name on the line. He put out brochures and pamphlets to all the major leaders in California and across the United States. There was shock and fear going through the Church of Jesus Christ as people were anticipating this great earthquake. We had calls as far away as Hawaii, people asking us, Pastor Gary, do you believe it's going to happen? And I said, no, I don't believe it, because I haven't heard but one prophet say it, and a bunch of underlings have joined him. But if the real prophets of God, the men that I esteem highly in this nation, will all rise up and begin to say the same, then I'll listen and I'll take confirmation that it's from the Lord. Well, that poor man has pie all over his face today because there was no great earthquake during the Olympics, and he had put his name on the line. And I know the man. He's a sincere, God-loving, a tremendous charismatic leader, and he just got out there where he heard a different voice than the voice of the Lord. If that was God's voice, would he not have done it? So let's assume, rightly so, that wasn't God's voice. Now, I must agree that Psalms 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word. Everything you receive from God, check it by the word. Be like the Bereans, who were more acceptable in that they checked everything Paul said by the word to see if those things were so. But very sincere Christians today, even those who serve and spend time with God, often mistake Satan's voice or their own fleshly desires for the voice of God's Spirit. They're sincere but deceived. they read John 14:26, the first part, where it says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." They read John 10:3, that my sheep hear my voice. It's like one zealous young lady told her husband that God had spoken to her that she was going to have a child. And upon going to the doctor for confirmation, the doctor said, "You don't have a child in your womb." Well, this young lady had a lot of friends in the eagle's nest, and she started telling all of her friends, and she was really a kind of a leader amongst the women. So she told all the women, "God has spoken to me that I'm going to have a child. I am pregnant with child right now. And the doctors say I don't have a child, but the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar." So she stood on the fact that she was pregnant. Bless her heart, God had spoken. She was pregnant. For the next 9 months, she told everybody she was pregnant. God had said so. She prophesied to everybody, "You shall see the child and God will be vindicated." She went into the hospital 9 months later to deliver the child. The doctors came out of the room and said, "There was no child. You don't have a baby in your little abdomen there." She showed up at church the next week. Everybody said, "Where's the baby?" She said God had spoken to her again and told her that he was only testing her obedience to see if she would obey as Abraham had obeyed when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount and was ready to sacrifice him. And God spoke to her again and told her, "I'm testing your obedience to see if you'll be made a fool for my name's sake." I'll tell you something, that was not God. God doesn't make fools of his children. And then the man that didn't have the earthquake, I asked one of the prophets that I knew, "What do you think he's going to say now?" He said, "He'll probably say there was great repentance in all of California, so God stayed his hand of wrath and didn't bring the earthquake." Well, I have seen no repentance in California. If anything, we've gotten more wicked since the Olympics. But man always can justify when he misses God. What we ought to be sure of is that God is speaking before we go out and open our big mouth and say something. Now, I'm trying to save some of you from some very embarrassing moments, because some of you are prophesying, "The Lord has shown me I'm going to marry this particular guy." Or, "God has shown me who my wife is." I go to all the Christian colleges and campuses. They ask me to speak at different campuses around the nation, and I'm amazed how many fruits and toots there are to every campus, that so many people are led by the flesh, those that walk in the flesh. And they're always getting their mates. It seems like that's where they want to start in their faith walk, is believing for their mate and buying his shoes. Well, I've bought size 9 because he's going to be a size 9. I've bought a size 16 and a half shirt because he's going to be a 16 and a half. I got a tuxedo his size for the wedding and so forth. Bless God. Well, I believe that that young woman was following her own spirit out of her desire to have a child. Now, Ezekiel 13:3, God says, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." He says they go around calling themselves prophets, so he says, woe to those foolish prophets, those supposed prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. The Living Bible says they are inventing their own visions and claiming to have messages from me when I have never told them anything at all. The Spirit and the Word always agree. In other words, if God speaks to you, his Word's going to confirm it. In 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear witness or record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Word and the Holy Spirit agree. They are one in purpose and unity. If you receive a word supposedly from the Holy Spirit, test it whether it agrees with what the Bible says. Johnny, who used to be in charge of our Sunday school department, Pastor Johnny, and I had lunch with a young evangelist one afternoon. He had been separated from his wife, and he was very confused about his ministry. His ministry was taking a little bit of a nosedive because in his separation, he'd lost some of his fervor, and of course, people were asking where his wife was. His wife had wanted him to settle down and not travel around so much, And he had realized that she was handicapping his evangelistic ministry because he wanted to travel more. But sometimes you need to work with your wife and maybe curtail some of your traveling till you get that relationship solidified before you go out and travel a lot. I mean, you can always work these things out. You should never cast off your marriage in the name of the work of the Lord. That's an abomination to the Lord. The Bible says that a man that doesn't take care of his wife and children and his family is worse than an infidel if he doesn't put them first before the ministry. Do you hear me? Did you know that the wife and children comes before the ministry of the Lord? Because how the Bible says the elder has to have a rulership, has to rule wisely over his family, has to be the husband of one wife, has to have all these things in order before he ever goes out to elder. Well, I just thought I'd throw that in. So this man was in this dilemma, and he shared with us at lunch that afternoon that he had been fasting. And he said, "Man, I want to tell you something that God has done. He's spoken to me. After fasting several days, I went and parked my van on a hill, and I cried out to God for an answer. What would I do? My wife didn't want to travel with me. She wanted to settle down. She wasn't against me being an evangelist, but she wanted me to spend more time with her. And suddenly the van shook, and I heard an audible voice speaking to me. And the Lord said, 'I now release you from your wife. Divorce her so you may serve me unhindered.'" Now this is where the Spirit and the Word must agree. Does God put it in His Word that if a wife hinder a husband in her ministry, the husband is then free and not bound? He may separate and go his own way, saith the Lord. No! There's nothing like that in the Bible. This man divorced his wife, and his ministry then went bump right to the ground. It had nothing left in it. Was that God's Spirit that spoke? Remember, the Spirit and the Word always agree. Jesus is the Word. John 14:26, Jesus said, "He, the Spirit, shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Did Jesus ever recommend divorce? In Matthew 19, the Pharisees were tempting Jesus, asking him if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife. And in Matthew 19:5, "And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Jesus said, the man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave. That means soul tied, made one with his wife. The twain shall be one flesh. And then verse 6, Jesus goes on, "Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Malachi 2:16 in the Amplified, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation." Jesus said the only way that a man could leave his wife would be if there had been a violent act of fornication. Then, under circumstances, and I'm not going to go into all of those tonight. I have a series on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In an extreme case, God will sometimes grant a man to separate and divorce from his wife. But that man was putting away his wife because she hindered his ministry, not because of fornication. She was true to him. And I don't believe that that was God's Spirit speaking. That young evangelist was deceiving himself, probably had a lot of the devil's help. I mean, who else would shake the van and give him an audible voice? Reminds me of a story told by a customs inspector in San Francisco. A little old lady was stopped as she was passing through the customs house, and the inspector asked her what she had in a bottle in her valise. "Holy water," she replied in a thick Irish brogue. The inspector uncorked the bottle and sniffed at it. "But this is Irish whiskey," he exclaimed. "Saints be praised," said the little old lady. "'Tis a miracle." How often... We're like that little old lady that we blame everything on God. as God, we've got, you know, as Christians, we've got to quit going by what we see or feel. We've got to be led by God's Spirit, like the little man from Mars who landed in front of a music store. He looked at one of the pianos in the window and growled,
"All right, wise guy, wipe the smile off your face and take me to your leader."
Okay, I'm just testing to see if you're still with me. All right, here it comes. So the big question tonight arises, how do I hear the voice of God's Spirit? How do I know if I'm led by the Spirit? Let me give you a couple of principles. Write these down. We're just going to go for a short time here. Principle number one, man is an eternal spirit being. Man is an eternal spirit being. Man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a physical body. You are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, many of us naturally reverse that order. We think it's body, soul, and spirit, but it's always the spirit first. The first part of you is the most important. You are an eternal spirit being. And as we said, you live in a physical body, and you have a soul. Now, when a man accepts Jesus as his Savior, his spirit receives the life and nature of God. He is infused with the Zoe life of God. He is born again as a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. A.J. Gordon once said, "Imagine one without genius and devoid of an artist's training, sitting down before Raphael's famous picture of the Transfiguration and attempting to reproduce it. How crude and mechanical and lifeless his work would be. But if such a thing were possible, that the spirit of Raphael should enter into the man and obtain mastery of his mind and eye and hand, it would be entirely possible that he should paint this masterpiece, for it would simply be Raphael reproducing Raphael. And this is a mystery. It is what is true of the disciple filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ by the Spirit dwells within him as a divine life, and Christ is able to image forth Christ from the interior life of the outward example." In other words, when you become a new creature and your spirit is joined to God's Spirit, it is no longer you that operate when you're walking in the Spirit. It is Christ Jesus working through you, and Jesus can do the same works through you that he did when he walked upon this earth. That's why we see miracles of healing every time we meet, because it's Jesus doing the work. It's not me. I can walk in total peace because I know it's him doing it and not me. Whoa, if it was me, I'd sit there, I hope something happens. Well, the new spiritual creature, the spirit man or inward man, touches or contacts the spiritual realm. Your spirit can touch the spiritual realm just as we did in the worship tonight. The body contacts the physical realm. Wood podium. Knock, knock. My body contacts the physical realm. The soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, contacts the intellectual or the mental realm. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Pharisee who, well, he was the Pharisee who came to him by night, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He was speaking of a spiritual birth. Nicodemus was baffled. John 3:6, Jesus explained why, you know, Nicodemus said, "Well, how can this happen? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus said, "I'm not talking about spiritual things." So in John 3:3, he says, "Except a man," or John 3:6, he explains, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You were born of your mother, you were flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit." So you can become a spiritual creature living in a flesh body with a soul that thinks, reasons, and has emotions. Now, this new spiritual creature in us has God's nature, and if we develop it, it has dominion over the physical realm. I don't want to get into the authority of the believer tonight, but we are so limiting ourselves when we have all this authority working on our behalf through our spirit. Let's go on to principle number two. God's Spirit will speak to our spirits to lead us, not our physical senses or our reasoning. God does not speak to your reasoning, your senses, or your soulish realm, your mind, your will or your emotions. Now, this is where a lot of us listening to the flesh get unreasonable leadings. We listen to what our flesh wants, and we say it's God speaking. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are spirits. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It is the candle, the flickering flame of your spirit that gives you light and direction. It's the candle of the Lord. Just as a candle leads us through the dark, our spirit is God's candle to lead us and guide us. It must be in tune with God. Not your body, not your mind. Every Christian has a form of ESP. Now, I'm not talking about extrasensory perception in the sense of what the world calls it, but we have spiritual extrasensory perception, an ability to spiritually sense things outside the spectrum of our five senses, our sight, our touch, our taste, our hearing, and our smell. Not everything in the universe is detectable through the ordinary senses. Take magnetism, for instance. We can see a compass needle move, but this is only the result of magnetism. It can be sensed or recognized by a compass needle. So then the compass needle is ESP. It's an extrasensory perception. Radio waves are another example of that which cannot be normally sensed, but the radio receiver, ESP, can pick up words and music. It is a rather foolish person who in his scientific age today says, I do not believe in that which I cannot see, touch, taste, hear, or smell. Then you don't believe in radio. You don't believe in magnetism. I believe the Christian can sense God not by normal senses, but by the ESP of the Spirit, the built-in sense which abides within him. So then Romans 8:9 could be translated, now if any man have not the ESP, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have that extrasensory perception to hear God's Spirit. Let me try to finish with this tonight. People who only respond to their fleshly desires and only receive input through their five senses are called natural and brutish in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't hear the voice of God. He doesn't catch the leadings of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit ESP. For, it goes on, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are only understood in spiritual terms. The natural man would laugh at you if you say there is a demon power working in this world. There is a satanic influence that is corrupting the minds of men and fanning this homosexuality and this abortion on demand and this women's liberation. There are demons at work in the world doing this. The natural man would say, you're a fool. That is a fairy tale. But we understand spiritual things. Psalm 92:6 says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. I don't want to be a brutish man or a fool. Our reborn spirit can control this natural, brutish, physical body. I love to give my body commands. Soul, rejoice in the Lord. Body, be healed in the name of Jesus. Respond, I command you. Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? I will rejoice in the Lord. O my soul, all within, that is within me, rejoice, I say, rejoice in the Lord. You can tell your soul to get up when it feels down. How many of you do that? If your spirit's in control, you do it all the time. Most people just walk around depressed. When we realize and acknowledge that man is a spirit that lives in a body and has a soul, we will be catapulted into the supernatural realm of the spirit. The third principle, and I'm finishing with this. The number one way God's Spirit leads us is what we call the inner witness. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself, God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit. I talk to men of God all the time that say, God told me this or that. And I say, how did he speak to you? Was it an audible voice? Did you see a vision? Did you have some special revelation? Did someone come to you and prophesy? How did you hear God's voice? And most of them hear by the inner witness. Have you ever sensed a check in your spirit or a strong hesitation about doing something? You were about to make a decision, but you just felt, it doesn't seem right. I don't feel a peace about it. Peace is a major factor in hearing from God. Let me give you a bombshell. If you think God is telling you to do something and you don't have absolute perfect peace about it, don't do it. Peace, the peace that passes understanding, will keep you. One Wednesday night I had a message prepared on the gift of faith. And every time I tried to start preaching it, my spirit was quenched and checked. It took me in a totally different direction. I had my notes on the platform. I was ready to go on the gift of faith, but God kept checking me, and I never could get to that message that night. And in the Old Testament, God's people often got guidance from prophets as the Spirit came upon them. Listen to that again. The Old Testament, God's people often got guidance from prophets as the Spirit came upon the prophets and they spoke. But in the New Testament, we don't have the prophets to guide us continually. The New Testament, we have the Spirit in us. The Spirit doesn't have to come upon some prophet to give us direction. The Bible says we now have the Spirit in us continually, so God can guide us spiritually from within. It's the candle of the Lord, the Spirit, your Spirit, joined to God's Spirit inside, is the candle that guides you through the dark and gives you direction. The Bible doesn't say, as many as are led by the prophets are the sons of God. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I don't know if any of you remember, but a while back when I went to Sweden the first time, just that Sunday when I was about to leave, I went to the lounge right after the service, and I had 2.5 hours to get to the airport. And I said to one of my secretaries, I have the biggest check in my spirit about going to Sweden today. I just don't believe God wants me to go. And I said, even worse, I feel as though I'm going to die if I go. And so I called Mel. Mel, do you remember me asking you about Sweden? I called Mel, and yeah, he says he does. Just say it loud, Mel, so we all know you're with me here. Yes. Mel said, I bear witness with you, Gary. I feel like it's wrong for you to go to Sweden right now. I said, Mel, I got a dilemma on my hands. I got the ticket. The people are waiting for me. The crusade is set. And I'm going to really be throwing them in a pickle. So I went over to Andy's house, and I called Sweden. And I said, boy, I don't know how to break this news to you. I'm supposed to take off in another hour. But I feel God has told me not to go to Sweden. Now, I'm sure they thought I was a fruit and toot. But I had to confirm through Mel. And God had told me in his word that unless I had a perfect peace about something, that I shouldn't do it. Let the peace that passes understanding keep your hearts and minds. The guy started crying on the other end of the phone. He said, you can't do this to us. We've sent the ticket. The people are praying. The advertising's gone out. The halls are all booked. We paid all the money. You can't do this to us. I said to Andy, I can't do this to them. I said, God, what is it? I just knew I was going to die in Sweden. I said, okay, you get all the people over there praying. Pray all night long. I'll get the intercessors here at Eagle's Nest praying. Because I don't feel like going. I know God doesn't want me to go, but I'm going to go anyway. God, please forgive me for doing this. And I didn't sit down the whole time over. I just wouldn't even put my weight down on that plane. I was sure the plane was going to go down. I just barely made it to the airport. I flew over to Sweden. We got there, and things were going great. One of the greatest crusades of my life. Miracles. I couldn't believe it. But the whole time, I was a little anxious. Why did God tell me I was going to die in Sweden? About the fourth day, we were flying out of Stockholm to Örnsköldsvik up north near the Arctic Circle. And right after we took off from the airport, the most violent storm that's hit Sweden in the last 20 years hit the exact area we were flying in. The plane was shaken and tossed and turned, and the stewardess was turning white because all the ice was forming on the wings, and the plane could not stay up much longer. The pilot would do power dives straight down towards the forest, and then straight up, trying to shake off all the ice that was forming on the wings. And I mean, when you're going like a roller coaster, and the stewardess is white and not moving, and everybody's being shaken around like matchsticks in a storm, you know you've been disobedient to God. I said, Andy, I went into tongues. I was terrified. But I want to say something. As soon as I went into the Spirit and started praying in tongues, a peace like you wouldn't believe came over me. And I thought God was just giving me the peace that I was going to die and I'd see him any minute. Meanwhile, episode number two, back here at Eagle's Nest, the intercessors were in prayer for me there in Sweden, not knowing why, but suddenly a heavy burden of prayer fell upon some of the intercessors like Irma and Linda and those that were really heavy in the walk with the Lord. And Irma suddenly broke into an open vision and saw me in a plane in Sweden. And she saw the plane break in half and the two parts fly apart. And then she saw God with two mighty angels. You see, she was praying furiously, God, save him. God, save him. God, save him. She saw two mighty angels suddenly take the parts of the plane and bring them back together and hold them together. And then I landed safely, and she got the peace that she had prayed it through. Meanwhile, the pilot was in his fourth power dive, and we went down as though we would go right into the forest. And I thought, the ice is too heavy. He can't pull out of this one. And suddenly he came right into the forest, right through the trees, into a clearing, and we were at the airport, landing safely. You see, God knew and was trying to speak to me that my life was in danger. But God sovereignly called intercessors to spare me, or I wouldn't be here today. You see, I believe that if God hadn't given me that check in my spirit and hadn't spoken to Mel and I, we would have never called the intercessors to go into night and day prayer that saved me ultimately. But their prayers are what pulled God, you know, God responds to believing prayer. It's the prayers that saved me. So God was trying to forewarn me. And boy, I tell you, if you don't hear from God, you don't live a long time. You've got to walk in the Spirit. God's sheep know his voice. In John 10, verses 4 and 5, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, the devil, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. A minister shared this story in the Moody Monthly. He said a friend who was traveling in the East heard that there was a shepherd who still kept up the custom of calling his sheep by name. He went to the man and he said, let me put on your clothes and take your crook, and I will call them and see if they will come to me. And so he did, and he called one sheep, Mina, Mina, but the whole flock ran away from him. Then he said to the shepherd, will none of them follow me when I call them? The shepherd replied, yes, sir, some of them will follow you. The sick sheep will follow anybody. Do you understand that you've got to be sick today and walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit in order to be deceived? In all the affairs of life, we should wait on God to see if we get a check in our spirit or a peaceful go-ahead signal. This is the inward witness of the Spirit. I have learned whenever I'm making a decision, whenever I'm praying about something, I'll tell my secretary, I need a day to pray about it, and really, I need a day to pray to see if I get the peace of God on it or whether I keep getting a check about it. Very seldom do I make instant decisions. Of course, when they invite me to speak in Hawaii, I get instant peace. And I tell my secretary, let me pray about it. I've prayed. Let's go. And that is the inward witness of the Spirit when we get that supernatural peace. One well-known successful minister was once asked the secret of his success, and he answered this way, I always follow my deepest premonitions. What he was saying was, I always listen to my spirit. I do what my spirit tells me to do. I follow that inward witness. Dr. Sam Sasser had a story about a young convert by the name of Empty Patuma.
He evangelized literally half of the Marshall Islands for Jesus Christ, and 10,000 souls were saved out of a population of 20,000 people. Now that's revival. Out of 20,000, 10,000 were brought to the Lord, and there were 8,000 of them filled with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Sasser tells of a 68-year-old native, now he wasn't that young, 68 years old, by the name of Empty Patuma, whom he met while spreading the gospel. Empty had been a spirit-filled Christian for some years, and although he was not well-educated or well-disciplined, I mean, when he'd speak, he would throw chairs through the side of the grass huts while they were holding services, and he wasn't real disciplined or very educated, but he was consumed with a love and a dedication for Jesus, and his greatest desire was to see the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Empty Patuma would constantly sing his favorite song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." It didn't matter whether it was a baptism, a child dedication, a wedding, or a regular church service, he always insisted on singing, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Had a very simple faith. He just knew if Jesus said it, Jesus would do it. And he had learned to hear the voice of the Lord. He had learned that whenever he walked out by faith, if he would simply listen, he would hear God's voice giving him direction in everything that he did. And he didn't go out and do fruitcake things like some of our fruits and toots do today. He didn't think that if he went out and made some wild, obscene declaration that God would have to make it come to pass. When I talk about confessing things, you should get the Word of God. You should get to a place where you confess God's Word and you say, "God, I believe the Word is true. And if I have to say this scripture 20, 100, or 200 times, I'm going to say it until my spirit grabs hold and my flesh comes under the power of my spirit speaking the Word." Your flesh, your mind, all of your nature, your old nature, must obey the Word of God, especially when faith takes hold of it. Well, one day Empty was passing by a little grass hut used for church services when he observed that there was a funeral service going on. The people were moaning and weeping loudly to mourn the dead lady because they only had a short time in which to hold the service and bury her. You see, they were on the equator. It's very hot and humid on the equator, and the people begin to decompose, and they get very stinky very quickly there, and they had to bury their dead within 24 hours in order to avoid serious problems. They didn't have gas masks available there at that time. Well, Empty went marching up to the front where the people were gathered around the casket, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Empty, take authority over this funeral. Bring that woman back to life." Wouldn't you love to hear God speaking like that? He went marching up to the front. He got to where the people were gathered around the casket, and immediately he demanded, "What's going on here? There's no need for this. Now go back to your seats, every one of you. Sit down." He looked so fierce that the mourners quickly obeyed, whereupon he led them in a chorus of, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Well, Empty began to wave his arms and worship the Lord as he sang, and when the people finished the song, they observed that although he was with them in body, Empty's spirit was somewhere else. He had just had a blank stare on his face, a smile, and looking blankly into the air, and they just realized he was there, but his spirit was somewhere else. Not knowing when he would return to them, they decided to sing another chorus of, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And just as they finished the song for the second time, Empty Patuma seemed to regain his earthly consciousness, and he suddenly turned around, grabbed the deceased lady by the hair, pulled her up into a sitting position, and shouted, "Get up and sing with us!" Now, you got to get this picture. Here was this dead body in a sitting position, head jerked backward with a blank stare of the dead upon her face. And Empty Patuma has her by the hair and shouting, "I said, get up and sing! Get up and sing!" And she just deader than a doornail, laying there. And about the third time that he yelled at this dead body, suddenly the eyes blinked. She sat up straight. She joined the congregation in a shouting rendition of, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." I want to hear God's voice that way. And for this end time revival that we're expecting, we're going to have men and women of God who know their Lord. As Daniel says, "They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." There's going to be supernatural things. Now, I want to quickly examine about four or five ways that we can know God is speaking to us. And these are ways that God leads us. Now, we talked last time about the inner witness, where God speaks quietly to your inner man And it's not an audible voice. It's not a volcano or a hurricane. It's not even a shaking or a... It's just a inner witness where you just know that you know. There's a peace that comes with it. Proverbs 20:22 says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord.